You don't have to answer that. Just start thinking through it. Which hikes do you prefer? Do you like to go to crowded trails that are easy? Like Buffalo Park, that's a nice easy trail, right? It's wide, it's smooth. When my mom comes into town, we take her there because she's had two hips replaced, so she can't go on difficult hikes. So when I'm picking a hike for my mom, I think through that kind of thing. Like, it's okay if there's more people, it's gonna be easy for her. But if I'm being serious, I like more of a secluded hike. I know some of you guys would rather go out, and some of you are backpackers who are like, 3 days, not a single other person in sight. That's what you choose for your hike. How do you pick the time of day? Do you want to do a night hike? I know some people that are so afraid of the woods at night. And I didn't understand this. Yeah, you're like, that's me. That's totally me. I didn't understand this. I didn't get this because I always loved night hikes. And then I took some youth group boys on a night hike. And there were a couple of them that, like, the whole way there, they were almost hugging me. Just on this little hike. And so I've learned at that point that some people don't like night hikes. Do you like really difficult terrain? Going straight up? You're gonna feel that in the knees later? What do you choose? How do you choose the hike you want to take? What about the destination? Is it a destination thing? You're looking for beautiful views? How do you choose the path that you're going to take? What influences that? In antiquity, ancient times, long, long, long ago, before they had electricity, they chose their path for very particular reasons. They never went hiking at night unless it was a full moon. Why do you think that is? They couldn't see. They're going to run into some hazards, right? The path you took was almost always based on the destination. One thing I don't like about Campbell Mesa, who really likes Campbell Mesa here? I know some people are like, I love Campbell Mesa. So one thing I don't like about Campbell Mesa is it's all these loops that have really no great destination. You know, when I'm hiking, I want to end up someplace spectacular with a view that I'm in awe of. That wasn't so in antiquity. Back in the day, before they had electricity, they hiked. They didn't hike for fun, like you and I might. They had a purpose. They had a destination in mind, and they were hiking for that destination, and they chose their route based on how they could get there with ease. And if they chose the wrong route, it was disastrous. If they chose the wrong route, we're talking about death. They all wanted a destination, and they would only hike for this particular destination. In Proverbs 2 today, we're going to learn more about the path. And we open with that intro because it is important for us to think about how ancient people thought about paths. In Proverbs 2, they're going to talk about the path, and they're going to talk about the destination. And for us, when we think about paths, we think about hiking or something along those lines, and it's not that big of a deal for us. In fact, we have a safety net, right? Oftentimes, if we get lost, we can pull out our GPS. It was incredibly important to pick the right path. And we need to think through that as we read through Proverbs 2. So turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 2. We're going to walk through the entire chapter this week, because the entire chapter is really one long run-on sentence. In fact, as the father is teaching his son here, I don't know if he took a breath as he was going through this, all right? So think of it like that. It's one long run-on sentence. The father's not really taking a breath. He's not giving time for his son to interrupt. And oftentimes, as we read through the Proverbs, we really will pick one verse out of a whole chapter and just study that. You cannot break, or I should say, you should not break Proverbs 2 up. You should take the entire chapter as one. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take it as one. One other thing before we get into it is broken up. I shouldn't say broken up because you can't break it up, right? It is structured with intensifiers. And what I mean by that is every verse has one line, and then the next line is an intensifier. And you'll start to recognize that as we read through it. So let's go ahead, we'll read through it, and then we'll dig on in. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perseverance of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsake the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out. All right, there's a lot there, right? We could spend a long time going through this, but we're going to blast through it really quickly. I know there's some kids here. Don't worry, kids. We will. My kids, I always kind of judge. I don't judge my kids. I judge what I do up here based on my kids, and my kids oftentimes are like, that was boring, Dad. You need to speed it up. So I try to speed it up for you, Josie. Don't worry. We're not going to bore you, okay? Hopefully we won't bore you. We'll go through this, all right? But we're going to have some meat here. So he starts off with my son. So once again, we see this is a father giving his son an explanation, right? So it's a father sharing wisdom with his son. Wisdom, we know, is skillful living. So it's a father teaching his son how to live with skill, how to live rightly. Now, this is very literally a father giving his son advice. So it's Solomon giving his son advice. However, this can be, you can think of, if you are a lady, you can think of this as your mom giving you advice. You don't have to say, well, that's for the boys. I can just ignore it. No, girls, think of it as your mom talking to you here. So he starts off, my son, if you receive. So we're going to see an if-then clause, right? So if you do these things, then there's going to be a certain outcome. If, the then is dependent upon the if, which means if you don't do these things, then there will be another outcome, right? So we've got an if-then clause here. So if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, and we see the intensifier right here, right? The first one is receive my words. If you receive my words, if you just simply listen to what I'm saying, but then there's an intensifier. Not just listen to, but treasure them. Treasuring is a whole lot more than receiving, right? So first, the first step is receive. The next step is to treasure. Children, how often do you treasure your parents' words? Oh, no. I was a child once. I don't know. But treasure up my commandments. And this word commandment is Torah, which is a reference back to Scripture. So not only should we be listening to our parents, but we should be treasuring Scripture, seeking Scripture out, looking for Scripture to guide us. All right, so treasure up my commandments, making your ear attentive to wisdom. Once again, we're listening and inclining your heart to understanding. So if you had to choose a body part that you might lose, and you had to choose between an ear and a heart, which one would you choose? I think everybody's going to choose to lose the ear, right? Yeah, I don't see a single person saying, take my heart. No, so we see, once again, there's that intensifier, right? You've got the ear, and then you've got your heart. But it also goes from the outside to the in. So at first you're letting wisdom kind of come to you, you're letting it affect you, but then at some point you're going to let it penetrate your heart and you're going to live in wisdom. It's not just a reference book anymore. Scripture doesn't just become a place where you reference. How many of you have ever owned like a reference Bible where you're like, I have a topic that I really need some help with. Now I can just turn to this one thing that has all the scriptural references here and I can find every... That's the first step. The intensifier comes to, it's no longer a reference you're living in. You're living it out. You know it so well that you are just living it. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Once again, we see this intensifier, this phrase, raise your voice, really means to cry. And it reminds me of the babies that we have right now. And when they get hungry, they first start kind of letting us know. And rarely is it a scream. It starts off with a little whimper, some noises. And if we catch it soon enough, there's never a cry. But if we let it go on, if we don't catch it right away, if it's at night and we're sleeping, the cry will come. And then pretty soon it will be screaming until we feed the baby. And that's what this is about. If you call out for insight. So you start with a call. You're looking for wisdom. You're calling for wisdom. But if you're not receiving wisdom, you start to raise your voice. You start to cry out. You desire wisdom so much that if you're not getting wisdom, you become like a baby who hasn't been fed in a couple hours, and you really start to scream for wisdom. How many of us search out for wisdom like that? Most of us are just kind of passive in our search for wisdom, meaning we'll let wisdom come when wisdom comes, and we're not really screaming out, searching out for wisdom. We're not desiring it like a hungry baby desiring milk. But that's what he's getting at here with this intensifier. Cry out for it. Search for wisdom. If you seek it like silver and search for it as his hidden treasure. You're searching for it. It's hidden. You've got to really get in there and look for it. Kind of like when you're jobless and you need a job. What do? You start searching for a job. And if there's no government to fall back on, you really start searching for a job. And you'll take whatever you can get. You start hitting up all your friends. Hey, acquaintances, I need a job. Do you search for wisdom like that? So that's the if clause. Then we get into the then clause. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And we've been talking through this whole idea that there are different worldviews, and the biblical worldview starts off with this idea, and everything flows through this idea that there is a creator and we are the creation. The Creator makes the rules, the Creator governs, the Creator is sovereign. Everything is dependent upon the Creator. And for us to reject that idea, we will live in foolishness. You cannot have wisdom without acknowledging that there is a Creator. So if we search for wisdom, then we will understand the fear of the Lord. And puts you in your place when you recognize that you are not the ultimate authority. That there is a creator above. But notice the intensifier here. It starts off with the fear of the Lord, and then it goes to and find the knowledge of God. And if you remember all the way back to our first week in this series, we talked about that word knowledge. For the Jews, it was not just simple head knowledge. You didn't know something until you started living it out. So this word knowledge, you might even say experience. Then you will experience God. Now this is kind of a circular reasoning here, is as you search for wisdom, you'll find God. And when you come to know God, then He'll give you wisdom. You can't have wisdom apart from God. So in your search for wisdom, you find God, and when you find God, that's when you begin to understand. That's when you get wisdom. Now, 6 through about 11, we're going to have a supporting statement for the then clause. We're going to get another then clause in 9, but we're going to find some support for the then clause. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk integrity. And here we see, once again, that you search for wisdom, you find God. When you find God, that's when you get wisdom. And when you get wisdom, what are you going to do? You're going to search for God. All right? So, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So we start to come into this idea of paths. And we've talked about it before, but in Proverbs you will see this idea of the path. And for the person in antiquity, the ancient person, the path was important. Because whatever path you took could drastically alter your life. It could mean death or life. And the ancient person knew that. So for God to guard your path, and the path of justice, was incredibly important. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. And these are three words that we'll come to over and over again in Proverbs. Righteousness, meaning a standard, a moral standard. We'll talk a little bit more about righteousness and what a righteous person does, but there is a moral standard with righteousness. And then justice is giving each person their due based on their actions. So there's, you can take out any type of social stratification, take out wealth, take out prestige, and you will be given what you are due based upon your actions. And then equity. And equity, the idea in equity was balance. And there was a moral path within equity. So those are three words we're going to visit over and over again. Righteousness, justice, and equity. And then he says, every good path. So we see that good paths have righteousness, justice, and equity. If you do not have righteousness, justice, and equity in your path, you're not on the good path. And if you're not on the good path, what path might you be on? All right. Yes, we wouldn't be on the good path. So in order to be on the good path, you need righteousness, meaning a moral standard. You need justice, meaning you don't look at people based upon their status. And you need equity. You need balance. For wisdom will come into your heart. And notice that wisdom comes into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So wisdom actually comes into your heart, and this once again comes back to this idea of it becomes a part of you. Wisdom becomes a part of you. There are times in your life when you will be faced with certain circumstances and you won't have time to Google it. And even if you Google it, it might not be very helpful. So you need wisdom to become a part of you. You can't just reference things at some point. You need to make a decision right then and there. And you need wisdom to be a part of you. You need to be so immersed in wisdom, so immersed in skillful living, so immersed in God's scripture, in God's word, that you know what decision to make. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not very handy. I'm not a great mechanic. I'm not a great carpenter. But I learn a lot from YouTube. And so, you know, there have been time I've been taking on a project, and Jen's like, do you know how to do that? I'm like, I got YouTube. I can figure it out. And I will watch hours of YouTube on this one subject. And she already knows that it's going to end up poorly anyways, even with all the YouTube help. There are times when you can't do that. And there are times when YouTube won't help. There are circumstances with your friends, with co-workers, with other people, that they are going to entice you into something, and there's no time to YouTube, there's no time to Google, you better just make a decision. And if you are not living with wisdom, you won't make the right decision. This is why it's so important to seek out wisdom, because if you're not seeking it out, there will be a time where you will make foolish decisions. And sometimes it's only one night, one decision, and it'll impact the rest of your life. Those of us who are a little bit older, we all have stories of, if not personal stories, stories of friends who had one night, one decision, and the rest of their life has been affected. I had a friend in high school whose friends were asking him to come out to a party, and so he decided, you know what, I'll go out to this party. And at that party, there was drinking. And then the wrong type of person showed up, and there was a fight that broke out. And then the neighbors called the cops. And then as the cops, as they heard the sirens, they all decided to run because they didn't want to get in trouble. And one of the persons that was the wrong person that showed up to the party chased my friend down and stabbed him to death. He had over 20 wounds in his back. One night, one decision, one life taken. And those of us who are older know story after story after story of one night, one decision, one life altered forever. There are times when decisions need to be made. When you hear the sirens and you think, I should run. But if you're immersed in wisdom, you'll know that you don't run. This is why wisdom coming into your heart, why the pursuit of wisdom is so important. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. And discretion, the word for discretion here, is really the way of integrity, or the ability to withstand temptation. So when temptation is there and temptation is pulling you towards it, you can withstand temptation. Now you can withstand temptation because you've been studying wisdom and you know better. Once again, those of us who are older can tell you story after story after story of people we knew that did not have discretion. They did not know how to withstand temptation, and it took their life down, and it shattered their life and broke it into pieces because they weren't prepared. This is why studying wisdom is so important. And understanding will guard you. Wisdom guards you from self-destruction. Wisdom guards you from making poor decisions. And then we're going to get into a purpose statement. Why do we want to be guarded? Why do we want to follow this if-then statement? Verse 12, we'll pick it up. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. So wisdom is going to deliver you from the way of evil. The word way here is really the path of evil. So we've got the path of good, the path of righteousness, which includes righteousness, justice, and equity. And we've got the path of evil. Evil is anything that is hurtful, anything that causes despair and heartache, and anything that is morally bad. Really, it can be summed up like this. Evil is rebellion against God. That's what evil is. Anything that rebels against God and God's design for this earth is evil. So, wisdom will deliver us from the way of evil and from men of perverted speech. This phrase, men of perverted speech, means those who would like to take you from God's path. And there are men, there are people in this world that want to entice you, that want to take people that are walking along the good path and change their path to the bad path. There are men that will do that. There are people that want to take you down, who forsake the path of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Now, I like the night hike. Some of you also like the night hike. Some of you are like, nope, that's not my thing. That's fine. You would fit better in antiquity. You would fit better with some ancient people, because ancient people did not night hike. Now think about, why didn't they hike at night? It was too dark. That's right. There are too many obstacles, right? They're going to bump their foot on a rock. You didn't hike at night. And what we see here is a clear light versus dark. You don't want to be in the way of darkness, because the way of darkness, when you're walking in the way of darkness, you're blind. You don't get to see all of the hazards that are in front of you. Now, these people who want to take you and make you walk in the way of darkness, they will also rejoice in doing evil. They rejoice in rebelling against God, and they delight in the perverseness of evil. So when that which is hurtful is occurring, they delight in that. They take joy in people being hurt. Men whose paths are crooked, and this word crooked means that there are hazards. There are hazards in this path. So you're walking in the dark, and there's hazards. You're walking. I was so thankful Jen and I went on the hike to Lockett Meadow the other day, and there were some places where very nice forest workers came, and you know, there was a tree that fell down, blocking the path, but you saw where the very nice forest workers cut over there and cut over there and then removed the log, removing that hazard from my path. They didn't have that in ancient times. If a log fell, you either moved the log yourself or you walked over it. Now imagine walking in the dark. You're walking blind on this path, and there are hazards, there are trees, there are rock slides all over this path. That is the path you take when you reject wisdom, when you reject God's word. So men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And then he's going to give us an example of someone who tries to take us off the righteous path. Verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. And this word forbidden means strange, or someone who is out of bounds. Someone that does not have good boundaries. And this is really important, young people, to hear. There are some people that do not have healthy boundaries, and they are going to try to break your healthy boundaries. Keep healthy boundaries. Jen and I have a rule, and that rule is we are not alone with people of the opposite sex. We're never alone with people of the opposite sex. Unless we're related to them. Now, there are many times I don't think that this person has a crush on me. And I'm totally fine. I'm glad you don't have a crush on me. I'm still going to keep that boundary. Because anytime you don't think you're seducible, you are seducible. Anytime you think that somebody can't seduce you, that's when you are seducible. And so you need to keep healthy boundaries. But there are people that don't have any boundaries, and they want to bring you into their unhealthy boundaries. And I can't tell you how many affairs I have seen from people who, and they didn't think they were seducible. They thought they were just helping out a friend. Some of my guy friends who started hanging out with a girl because she was going through a rough time and she just needed some help. This single mom who needed me to go move her furniture. If that single mom needs you to go move her furniture, grab a friend and go do it. If that single mom does not need you to be her counselor or her confidant, if she's bringing you in trying to get that, you reference her to one of your friends, some other friends that are girls. Or your wife. That is breaking healthy boundaries. So you'll be delivered from this person that want to break unhealthy boundaries and from the adulteress. And this word adulteress means foreign. Now that sounds weird, right? Foreign, but we have to take that in context. He's writing to an Israelite. And what were the Israelites surrounded by? Foreigners who worshiped other gods. And so this term foreign really means someone who worships another god, and these other gods were immoral, they were morally corrupt, and so this term foreigner really means someone who is morally opposed to God. And there are people that are morally opposed to God that will try to get their hands on you. Wisdom will deliver you from those people, from the adulteress and her smooth words. These are words of flattery. Verse 17 is also interesting. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Notice the intensifier there. This woman, and ladies, just remember, this is like a mom speaking to you, so you could replace from the forbidden woman, you could replace that from the forbidden or out of bounds man. Who forsakes the companion of his youth. What is he doing? He's turning away from his wife. He's left his wife. She's left her husband. And the intensifier is, and forgets the covenant of her God. Forgets the covenant of his God. It's an interesting intensifier, and it's revealing something very important, and that is marriage is not just a social contract. Marriage is not just something that humans made up because they thought it would be better. Marriage was created and ordained by God for a specific purpose. And when we break marriage vows, we're not just breaking a contract with a spouse. We're breaking a covenant with our God. Now, if you've done that, there is grace. There is forgiveness. There can be restoration, but there is no restoration without repentance, and you cannot be restored without realizing the full impact of your divorce. And the full impact of your divorce is that you forgot the covenant with your God. And it's an important thing. And you need to recognize your part that you played in that divorce. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. So it's not just her that sinks down to death. It's not just her that goes to the grave. It's not just her that dies. Everything that is associated with her, her entire house, sinks down to death. Every association sinks down to death, and her paths go to the departed. That's another way of saying it's all going to die. And none who go to her come back. If you let the person who is out of bounds get their clutches on you, and you let her smooth words bring you in, and you run off with her, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. There's a pastor that Jen and I knew. He was this incredibly winsome person. He had a lot of woo. He could walk into a room and win a lot of people over. He was a great evangelist. Many people came to know Christ because of him. And he started to let his boundaries go. There were women that needed him, that needed his counseling. So he started to give them counsel. And little by little, some of that integrity got chipped away. He had a wife, a wonderful, wonderful lady, and three amazing daughters. And he walked away from it all. He walked away from it all for another woman who eventually left him. And then he went from woman to woman to woman. Now he's off living on his own,
cut off from his daughters, cut off from his amazing grandchildren, and his health has taken a huge hit. And you can see in his eyes how weathered and torn he has become. You see 16 through 19 play out in his life. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now remember, this is a general principle. It's not an exact promise. And I have known some that have gone this route, and due to God's amazing grace displayed in their life and displayed in the lives of others, they have been restored. But they would have never been restored had they not recognized their foolishness and repented. Take that seriously. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And then he goes on to the positive side. If you pursue wisdom, then you will walk in the way of the good. You will walk with other good people. You will have a good path. It'll be wide and easy to trek. And keep to the path of righteousness. Now, the path of righteousness, and we've defined righteousness as a moral standard, but part of righteousness and a righteous person, not just righteousness, but a righteous person is someone who disadvantages themselves for the good of the group. An unrighteous person disadvantages the group for the good of themselves. And I'll let you think about that and apply it to your own life. But that's what a righteous person does. So, they keep to the path of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land. In ancient times, the land was everything, right? You couldn't grow crops without good land. The righteous person, the person who disadvantages themselves for the good of group, will inherit or inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Those who know how to resist temptation because they have pursued wisdom are the ones that will remain in the land. So they've had the good path, the path that leads them to a great destination, the land that is plentiful, and they will remain there. However, and we get this but, that contrasting conjunction, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So if you pursue wisdom, you'll find a good path, a path that's easy, it's wide, you can follow it. If you can resist temptation because you've been rooted in wisdom, then you will remain in the land. Your life will be good. However, if you are willing to disadvantage the group for your own selfish interest, and you have rejected wisdom, you will be cut off from the land. You will walk in darkness with all kinds of hazards. In Proverbs 2, we see two distinct paths. We have the joy of being able to think through what we want to do for a hike, and our hiking is fun, and we can pick trails based on what we want. For this person and for us, these paths set the direction of our lives. And we can choose a good path that is wide open, or we can reject wisdom and walk blindly through a path full of hazards until we come to one decision, one night, that will alter our life forever, possibly end it. When you pursue wisdom, you live it out, and you can avoid that one decision one night. Because ultimately, that one decision one night was a series of small steps heading in that direction. It's a series of small steps, a series of saying yes to things you should have never said yes to. But wisdom gives you the ability to avoid it, and wisdom starts with one, recognizing that there is a creator. Two, recognizing that you have rebelled against your Creator at some point. And because of that, you deserve death. But it is His grace that he came down and he paid the price for you, and all you have to do to have a relationship with him is put your faith and trust in his work on the cross, and you can have eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you set forth wisdom for us, that you created this world, and you didn't create in chaos. You didn't create a world full of chaos. You created a world with principles that we can follow for skillful living. And then you gave those principles to us in your word, that we can live a righteous, justice, equitable life that glorifies you. And I pray that you would help us do that. In your name we pray. Amen.